Seen to see how we can see Christ in these Old Testament texts. And we started this a couple weeks ago in Luke chapter 24, where we see Jesus teaching that he taught these people to, he explained the scriptures, he said, to them in light of himself, starting with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then we looked at a couple of examples of that. We looked at the example of Noah, and we looked at the example of Abraham and Isaac. And this morning we're going to look at David and Goliath. This one of the most famous stories in the Scripture. All of us are familiar with it. And usually when we hear it taught, it's that we are to follow the example of David, right? And we're to have courage, and we are to face our giants, and we are to, that if we'll just have faith and we'll just believe, then we can win and we can conquer, and we will be victorious like David. What I hope to be able to show this morning is I don't really think that's quite the way to go after it. Some of these trials and some of these things that we face, they can't be defeated, can they? We have no remedy to death in this world other than the gospel. We can't defeat death on our own. We can't defeat sin on our own. Some of the things that we face actually aren't intended to be defeated, that God may have spiritual purposes in our lives, that He wants us to walk in faith as He works in our lives during these things. And so this morning what I want us to do is to really look at this to see, like, what is there something else going on maybe in this passage that we haven't seen before or that God is really trying to communicate? The first time I heard an alternative message to this was at Falls Creek. A guy named Ben Stewart preached a message and kind of gave a really interesting take on this passage. And I think it's right on, and it's kind of been something that I've studied. And so this morning, that's exactly what I want us to do, is to look at this, the entire chapter of 1 Samuel 17, and really look to see what is really going on there. So let's pray together. Father, we do come before you this morning, and we just want to say thank you for what we've just done, that we were able to come and pray to you and know that you hear us and know that you're answering, knowing that you love us. Well, God, we thank you so much for a church body that will pray and labor with us as we walk through the difficult things that we have going on in our lives. Father, this morning we do ask that you would be with us as we study your word, and that your word would speak truth to us, and that our hearts would be truly changed. And we pray that the message and the power of your gospel would be active. And Father, if there's people here today who don't know you, I pray that your word would be so clearly presented and your spirit would be working in such a powerful way that they would understand their need for you. Father, we pray this morning that this would be true not only in our church, but Father, all over this city and this country and the world, Father, that your gospel would be going forth, advancing your kingdom, making your name great among the nations. So, Father, we pray this morning that our hearts would be ready to hear you, that our minds would be open, Father, that we would be ready to confront sin, that we would be ready to walk in faith and to follow you. And we know that none of those things happen on our own. So, Father, we're asking your Spirit to come and do a work in our hearts today. Yes. Help us be open to that. We pray that everything that we do today would please you, Father. And, Father, if anything is said today that is not correct or doesn't honor you, I pray that it would just be forgotten. And, Father, I pray that you would give each of us, though, just a heart's desire to do whatever you call us to do, to make the most of your name and live for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of David Goliath, it's famous, and we love it, and we usually see it very isolated. If we were to kind of go around the church and say, okay, everyone, real quick, what's been going on in 1 Samuel up until this point? We might hear crickets, unless you're in 1 Samuel in your daily Bible reading deal, right? But this story is connected to the rest of what God's doing with Israel, and that's important for us to notice. So basically, let's give just a little bit of background. You know, I normally don't like drama in church. I know you find that shocking. But I did ask Randy. I wanted to dress up and act the story out today, but Randy refused. He would not be Goliath. And I thought that was really sad, but you guys missed out, and y'all can talk to him. All right? So here's what's been going on. Israel wanted a king. Right? And all my life I've heard, you know, Israel wanted a king, and that was a bad thing, but it actually wasn't a bad thing, was it? God's plan is for us to be ruled by what? A king. Jesus is the king. We will follow his kingship for all of eternity. So Israel wanted a king, and that wasn't necessarily bad, but what we find in the scripture is that their motive for wanting the king was bad. They wanted a king not to be under the rule of Jesus. They wanted a king so they would be like everyone else. And the idea of what they were wanting and being like everyone else, they wanted something very similar to what the Jews were still looking for when Jesus came, and that was a king or a leader that would be ruling them and leading them to military victory. Right? Specifically against these Philistines. Right? The Philistines were a constant threat. They had been fighting against Israel for some time. As a matter of fact, when Saul is anointed, we find in chapter 9 that one of the things that he will do is he will give the victory to Israel over the Philistines. So Israel wanted a king. So Saul was chosen, and he was a logical choice. He was handsome, he was strong, he met all the requirements, humanly speaking, of what a king should be and would be. And so in chapter 9, he was anointed, but he was a weak and very human leader. Israel got what they asked for. And he was fearful of the people. He didn't want to make people angry. He didn't want anyone mad at him. And on several occasions, he made poor decisions and even disobeyed God. So by the time we get to 1 Samuel 15, God has rejected Saul to the point of, he says, I regret that I anointed Saul and placed him over my people. And then we have the famous encounter in chapter 16 of Samuel going to Bethlehem, going to the house of Jesse to find the next king of Israel. And he goes one by one down the line of Jesse's 8 sons. And you have Eliab, who we'll see in just a moment, the oldest. And Samuel looked at him from a human perspective and said, you know what, this one, probably much like Saul, that's the king. And one by one, what does God do? Nope, nope, nope. So it gets down to the youngest, the smallest, the one that's least likely to be the king. And he says, that's the man. And in verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7, we get that famous verse, right? God chose him because God looks at things a lot differently than we do. God said, don't look at his appearance only, but I look at the heart. And we're going to find the heart playing a prominent role in the story of David and Goliath. So Israel has a king and he's anointed, but this is a private event. God has anointed David, but Saul doesn't know it yet, and Israel doesn't know it. Even though in verse 13 of chapter 16 it says that God's Spirit rushed upon David. And so we find ourselves at the start of chapter 17. In a very familiar place, the Philistines are ready to fight Israel. And so this story moves in 4 scenes. And what I'm going to do is I'm really just going to summarize most of this. And then we're going to look specifically at verses 31 through 40. And so scene 1 is verses 1 through 11. And this is Saul versus Goliath. And there is a pronounced difference as we see this. So these armies come up for battle, and what we have is the Philistines were ready and they were engaged in war, believing heavily that Goliath was going to lead them to victory. And it says Israel was, they were gathered, right? We don't see Saul taking any leadership. We don't see him rallying the troops. What we find is this giant of a man, Goliath, this Philistine. By the measurements given in the Scripture, he would have been about 9 feet 9. Right? You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, can that really be true? Listen, with what's about to happen in this story, Goliath's height is the least of our problems. Right? That doesn't matter at all. Right? He was a giant. He was enormous. But not only that, he's a skilled warrior. He has got this armor, and this will play an important role later in the story, he is completely protected from any kind of assault. The Bible says he's a champion. Literally, it's the man of the between, and the idea that he's the one that steps forward in between the two armies and challenges. So he's a challenger champion. He does not lose. And so God, through His Holy Spirit, is building the drama of this story that Israel is facing an enemy, and what is going through their heads, including Saul's and all their warriors, is what? We can't win. We're not going to win. And the king was leading this doubt and fear. So Goliath comes out and he says 5 things, right, really quickly. He at first asks him, he says, why have you even come out? Now, most of us aren't really battle trained, but really when you're called out about why have you even come out, generally not a good thing. He didn't think they would really come and fight. What we find is most of these are direct attacks on Saul. He's not going to come and fight for you. He's not going to lead you. He's not going to be able to beat me in this fight. He then says, I am the Philistine. I am the Philistine. You are servants. Right? You are servants of Israel. You are servants of Saul. And really what that's a question of is, really, Saul should have been the one that's out front. If Goliath is the Philistine, then Saul, as the chosen one, is the Israelite. He's the one that should have been answering this call, this challenge. And then Goliath makes it really personal. He says, choose a man to fight for you. Well, it's an interesting play on that, isn't there? They'd already chosen a man. They had chosen a king. They had chosen, remember what they wanted was a king that was going to lead them to fight. They had chosen their king. And now he's so hidden behind everything that Goliath is saying, choose someone, anyone, to come and fight for me. And the fourth one, he sets the terms of the fight. Listen, I know your army can't beat our army, so just send one guy out here. If he wins, you get everything. And he set all the parameters of the fight. And then finally, he defies, and literally the idea of scorn, the armies of Israel. This was a directly related to God. And he came out and he did this twice a day for 40 days. And you know what Saul's response was? Nothing. Right? Fear. Not connecting this to a spiritual issue. Not leading his troops. Not being the king. Not being the representative. He's fearful. He flees. He has no strategy. We'll see that in a moment. And he has nothing to offer. Which leads us into the second scene, which is Saul versus David in verses 12 through 30. And this is David's public introduction, if you will. Remember the events of Psalm 16 with Samuel coming and anointing him king? That was, in a sense, a private ceremony, right? Saul doesn't know that. Israel doesn't know that. So now we have David being introduced, and he's introduced as the son of Jesse, the youngest of eight brothers, and he's a shepherd. He's keeping the sheep. And God, and his father Jesse, would give him these jobs to do. And one of these errands that he was given to do besides watching the sheep was he was to take supplies and food and gifts to the army. He would take food from his father and take them to his brothers. Three of his brothers were with Saul and fighting. And he would take these gifts and give some to Saul or to the leaders and get a report of what was going on. And so it just happens, according to verse 23, that when David gets there, it's during one of Saul's daily taunts. And verse 23 is really interesting. He describes hearing this giant come out, and he is defying Israel, and he is defying the living God. And all it says is really subtly, and David heard him. And when he hears this, he notices two things. One is the response of Israel. They flee. Right? They're afraid. Just the coming out and the screaming and the taunting is enough to set them into fear. So David asks two questions. The first one is, what will be done for the man who defeats him? But notice what he really wants to do. And takes away Israel's reproach. And the second question is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to defy the living God of Israel? Now notice something very important here. Instantly, on David's arrival, this is a spiritual issue for David. Saul sees this, and Israel sees this, as purely military. They've got a giant, they've got a great army, we can't win, we're afraid, they're going to attack, they're going to defeat us, all of these things, and so they're on retreat, and they're fleeing. David looks at it and says, who is this God? Why are y'all letting him talk to you like that and about God in this way? And this wasn't some prideful, youthful bravado. This is godly outrage by God's anointed. Right? He wasn't doing this because he had this ability. He was young, he was small, he was inexperienced. And yet, he can't handle what's being done to God. So his older brother approaches, Eliab. And this is so interesting, isn't it? Eliab, who was there for the anointing at Bethlehem. Eliab, who was there as Samuel wrote down one by one, passing over him, by the way, and anointed his little brother king. Looks at him and says, what are you doing and what are you talking about? What are you going to do about this? He goes, actually, I know the presumption of your heart. He says, you want to come and just watch the battle. What are you doing with those few sheep that you're supposed to be taking care of? You want to watch the battle. You're a shepherd. You're little. You're not supposed to be here. You're not even worthy. You got to think of your brother saying this. What do the others think? You're not even worthy to be here watching, much less participating. It kind of reminds us when we get to the Gospel of Matthew, doesn't it? Chapter 13. When they look at Jesus and they're like, isn't this the carpenter's son? How's he doing these things? Why is he saying these things? So Eliab chastises his younger brother, but he gets it wrong, doesn't he? And by the way, it is interesting and somewhat ironic. He presumes to know the wickedness of his heart. When in chapter 16, verse 7, at the event that he was at, God said, I chose him because I looked at his heart. Right? But he gets it wrong anyway. David didn't want to come and watch the fight. He wasn't there to watch the battle. He was there to win the battle. He was going to go out and fight. Not because he thought he could win, but because he realized what? That he was God's anointed. It is interesting to note Saul's strategy in this, though it kind of comes out in this, as David asks the questions about what will be done to the man that defeats this giant, that defeats this uncircumcised Philistine. Saul really goes out on a limb here. And basically he says, here's my strategy for defeating the Philistines. To the one who is brave enough to do what I should have done, he can have my daughter and be a free man in Israel. It's essentially bribery, isn't it? Someone who will take the place of the king. Someone who will go and fight this giant in what humanly looks like a certain defeat. If you will go and get killed, you can have my daughter. That's pretty tempting. I wonder why Israel kept fleeing. And so it didn't work. And so notice the comparison really quickly here between Saul and David. We find Saul as being fearful, no faith. He doesn't connect what's going on with God. And he is failing to do his job by trying to entice others to do it for him. While David shows up and instantly realizes this is more than just a military battle. Goliath is not just a warrior, but he's actually mocking the living God. There is righteous anger over that, and he is willing to fight for and with God, not because of who he is, but because of what God has done for him in his anointing. And that leads us into scene 3, which again is David versus Saul, but the intensity picks up a little bit. I want to read verses 31 through 40 to you this morning. Follow along. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, speaking of Goliath. Your servant will go and will fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So we immediately see the chasm between David and between Saul continues to grow and intensify. This is the encounter between the failed king Saul and the future king David, right? And notice that David, the young boy, the one who's too small to fight, instantly takes charge of this meeting between these two leaders. Picture Inauguration Day, 1981, Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, right? A leader who was weak, one who came in strong, right? And David takes charge of this meeting. Saul doesn't even have a chance to say, what do you want? David just walks in immediately. What does he say? Don't worry. Don't let your heart fail. Really what we could add to that is don't let your heart fail anymore. Right? I will go as your servant. I will go and I will fight. Right? It's interesting, again, this note on the heart. He doesn't say, don't worry. He doesn't say, I've got it covered. He looks at Saul and he says, don't let your heart fail. Right? His heart had failed. As a matter of fact, it was a failure of the heart condition. This was a job that not, you know, this, and what we'll see as we work through this is, this was not just about courage. That's what this story so often is taught. that all we need is courage. Right? This very passage is read in one of my favorite movies. Some of you guys have seen the movie, the old basketball movie, Hoosiers. And before this little hickory town is going to go face the big powerhouse school, the preacher in the locker room reads this passage. Right? And I'm glad it motivated Hickory. It's a great, great movie. But this isn't about just mustering up courage. This is about that there are some jobs and there are some callings that it requires the anointing of God to be able to face. We face an enemy that is real. Right? Everything that Goliath and the Philistines represent are what we face in death and sin and tragedy and all that came about because of sin. And no amount of courage you and I can ever muster can defeat those. But there was one that would. And David is the picture of that. He's given us this deal that he is the anointed of God. And so this emphasis on don't let your heart fail, it's the idea that it wasn't just merely that Saul and the others wouldn't, it was that they couldn't. They didn't have what it was going to take to defeat this enemy. So David was God's anointed, and as God's anointed, he saw Goliath for what he really was. He saw according to how God saw him. And he says, I've defeated other enemies, and it will happen again. It makes no sense to us humanly, does it? We look at the picture and we look at the story, and if we didn't know the end of it, we were watching it in a movie, we're going to be like, David is going to lose and lose big. Right? But the same is true of our gospel, isn't it? Same is true of the gospel that we have. We see Jesus and we see him coming, and he's, Isaiah tells us he's nothing, you know, to speak of. He's very average. And the problems that he was coming to deliver us from were not average. Death and tragedy and sin and sickness and all these things that come that we have no answers for and we can't defeat on our own. He says, I will do it. And the gospel is that Jesus comes and he says, you put those things on me. And it's not just put those on me, I'm big enough I can handle them. It's that I handled them. It's not, and I will give you victory or I will defeat them. It's that they are defeated. Because of the work of Jesus. So we see David coming and he is this figure. And so they have this encounter where David lays it out that he's going to go and he's going to fight and he'll do it as Saul's servant. And even though it makes no sense. And so Saul looks at him and he says, you can't go. You're young. You're little. You can't do this. But Saul still had the same problem. And before we kind of crack down on Saul a little bit, listen, it's the same problem you and I are guilty of all the time, isn't it? It is the sin of only expecting the expected from God. It's the sin of only expecting what we think God can do. It is the sin of God in a box. And God couldn't possibly do something that's outside of that because that's not the way that that makes sense to us. So Saul was seeing this as humanly as possible. He still hasn't made the spiritual connection yet. He still hasn't understood what's going on here. He still hasn't understood that this is a spiritual battle for the heart of Israel. So he looks at David and says, you can't go. You're young, you're small, he'll kill you. You don't have what it takes. And it reminds us of 1 Timothy 4, doesn't it? Where Paul looks at Timothy, he's like, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. All right? The same is true with us as it was with David. It's not the age, it is the anointing. Right? It is not our experience, it's who goes with us. Right? When we start looking at things in human terms, we start looking and saying, I don't think he can do that. I don't really see that he's gifted. I don't think he has the skills or the abilities. And when we start saying that, we better watch out, because that might very well be the person God uses. And it also is very quickly eliminating us from being used if we will only see things in purely human terms. So David takes this response, then in verses 34 through 37, and he makes an interesting deal that had to just seem flat out silly to a warrior like Saul. He looks at him and says, listen, I've been in tough situations before. I've been a shepherd, and I fought lions and bears, and I defeated them, and I wasn't afraid. But then he makes an interesting connection. And Goliath is nothing more to me than that. They looked at him in all his human prowess. You're like, he can't be defeated. And David said, well, it's not quite that simple. You see, he has mocked the God of Israel. He has mocked the living God, and God doesn't take that. And so while it looks like he can't be defeated, God is much bigger than this giant. He will be defeated. And if I know that, I mean, I think David knew pretty well, I can't beat him on my own. David doesn't seem like a dumb guy, does he? And so David knew that this was just a pure fight. This was going to be over quick. And yet David had the confidence, knowing his calling, knowing his anointing, that anyone who mocks God is going to go down for that. And so what is Saul's response when David comes back? You would think he would say, no, I can't let you do that. Silence. It was Saul's turn to speak in the encounter. Silence. He's supposed to be Israel's representative. He is supposed to be the front man. He is supposed to be the leader. And now he's got this young boy standing before him saying, I'm going to go fight because no one else will. My brothers are afraid. You're afraid. Everyone's afraid. And this guy is just crucifying the name of God. I'll go out and do it. And Saul says nothing. So David speaks again. And he starts to use really interesting language here. Look with me in verse 37. So David said, notice the word that he uses here. And the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It wasn't rescue. It wasn't, you know, I will survive. It is the idea, that this theme that has been with Israel since the Exodus, right? They will be delivered. Right? God is raising up a deliverer, a rescuer. Right? And David is that man. I will be delivered. Right? Just like I was before. He'll deliver me from this. And then underneath that, he's saying, and Saul, through that, Israel will be delivered as well. And so this, and by the way, it's really interesting. This is the first place in the story where the covenant name for God, Yahweh, is used. Who's going to deliver David? And who, by extension of that deliverance, will deliver Israel? It's not just the God who provides or the God who fights with them. It is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the one who has entered into relationship with Israel, who chose his people and brought them and made them something. That God, in keeping his covenant, will deliver Israel through this. He is a covenant-keeping God. So David appeals to the covenant name of God. And the only time, it's so interesting, the only time that Saul uses the covenant name of God is in the next verse, when he makes the most prophetic statement of the whole chapter, when he looks at David and says, okay, the Lord, covenant Yahweh, go with you. And that's an interesting and prophetic deal. Why? Because that's what's already happened, hadn't it? The Lord, the covenant Yahweh God, had rejected Saul and rushed his spirit upon David. And so Saul takes a back seat. He says, The Lord be with you. But he's still seeing this so humanly, isn't he? He's like, fine, David, you go. You do what you think you've got to do. No guilt or remorse about sending a young boy out to face this giant, by the way. He goes, but let me help you, right? Take my armor and my weapons. It's the most illogical, nonsensical statement really in the whole passage, right? He should have seen this already. It didn't make sense. He's already talked about how young he was and how small he was, knowing his armor wasn't going to fit him. But he doesn't realize even the picture of what he's doing by dressing David in his kingly regalia and all this armor. It was this physical picture of passing the baton, isn't it? And David puts it all on because the king's given it to him. And then he takes it off and says, I can't do it. I can't fight like that. And what we get in here, spiritually speaking, is this battle cannot be won the way that you want to fight it. And so he comes back and he takes all the armor off. And we'll see why this is in just a minute. And so the scene 3 between David and Saul closes with David walking out to meet Goliath with a sling and some rocks and his anointing from God. And it leads us into the fourth scene, the one that's probably the most famous, is the encounter between David and Goliath. And this battle's about to get started. And again, this is such a passionate scene and so intense. If you didn't know the ending of it, you know, everything is just building. And, you know, we're sitting here going, and everyone wants to be a winner, but everyone wants to cheer for the little guy. So we're all excited, and we want David to win. And he's walking out there. And everyone, there's just an excitement and anticipation building. Israel probably packing up all their stuff to get ready for a massive retreat. The Philistines excited because they see a boy coming out here. His brother angered that he would take his place, that Eliab should have been the one. going out there. And then you have Goliath. And in verses 41 through 44, what we find is, what does Goliath do? He just mocks him. Right? Just taunts him. He considers it an insult that they would be sending someone so young and so little out to fight him, a seasoned champion, the challenger, the man who comes out in between to call out people to fight, and they send a boy out to fight. And it's interesting that he describes David in exactly the same way as he's described by Samuel in chapter 16, verse 12, before he's anointed. Same exact description, same words he's used, where God used it to say, this is my one, this is the anointed. He's young and handsome and ruddy in appearance. Goliath looks at that and describes him exactly the same way and sees it as weakness. And isn't that exactly how we see it in the Christian life? How God sees who He can use doesn't look anything like how we see it. So Goliath begins to taunt. And in verse 43, the real issue of the entire passage begins to come to a head. And that is that Goliath begins to curse David and to curse Israel according to his pagan gods. Okay, listen, Goliath is a pagan. He is an idolater. He is a worshiper of false gods. And what this was similar to like Elijah on Mount Carmel. This isn't between Goliath and Israel. This is between a pagan system of worship and the God, the living God of Israel. And so he begins to taunt David. And David had perceived this very early on. Like, why is he defying the God of Israel? While Saul and everyone just said, big warrior, we can't win. So he taunts God. And David responds in verse 45. Look at this. Then David, he said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. In other words, you have everything you need to defeat me. Everything is in your hand and you are qualified and you are skilled. You have everything you need to beat me. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He didn't defy Israel. He defied the God of Israel. And this is interesting. This is one of the first times in the Old Testament that we have someone saying, I'm coming in the name of God. This is exactly the message that Saul should have been giving. The king was the representative. Right? He was God's man. He was God's anointed. And Saul ran and Saul fled. And David says, I'm coming to you not because there's anything in me. I'm coming to you in the name of God, the one that God has anointed and God has raised up. And you've made, basically, causing out is making a mistake. Look at verse 46. And now we get to see, I love this, we begin to see the purpose. You want to know why the story of David and Goliath is in your Bible? I think it's in verses 46 and 47. Look at this. He said, this day the Lord will deliver. Again, he's using deliver. He said, he's not saying kill or we will win the battle. There is deliverance, salvation, emphasis in this passage. In this day, the Lord, the covenant God Yahweh, will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And here's why. Listen to this. So that all the earth may know that there is a God. Literally, that there is the God in Israel. And not only that, look at this. And that all this assembly, so Israel and the Philistines, but especially the people of Israel, that have been afraid and fearful and not having a leader and not able to win and not able to face this enemy, so that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. What's going on in this deal? What's going on in this story? The purpose is that God was going to use David to defeat Goliath in this way for His name and for His glory to make Himself known that He is not like these other gods that use swords and spears and military, but He will fight in a different way and win in a different way and use what's totally unexpected to make His name great. So in verses 48 through 51, then David kills Goliath. And notice how it happens. It happens in the one way that it could, right? Very early, he's huge. And he's got great weapons. And he's covered. Every part of his body is shielded. Except for where? It's interesting. There's like one forehead left open, isn't there? Right? You weren't going to send arrows and pierce his heart. Everything is, he is impenetrable. Except for one area. So Saul's armor was useless. Saul's weapons were useless. And David takes the sling and the stone and he defeats him. in the one way. And it reminds us so much of our gospel, isn't it? That there was one man who could do it, and there was one way that it had to happen. And so David does this providentially. And then he goes over and he takes Goliath's own weapon and reminds us of the covenant in Genesis 3, right? Remember, sin came into the world, but there was a promise that there would be one that would come that would do what? That would crush the head of Satan, right? And we see that theme working itself through the Old Testament, that God's bringing up one that will defeat the enemies of God. So David walks over and he takes that sword from Goliath, and almost in a way of saying, it's not here yet, but there's one coming who will do this permanently. And he cut off the head of Goliath and all that he represented as this evil enemy to the people and God of Israel. So in closing, how should understanding what we've done in Luke 24, that Christ interpreted the Scripture in light of Himself, how should we understand this story? Well, one, we need to realize that it's a real story with real people, right? And it was immensely important for the history of Israel, right? Now listen, I don't want you to hear me saying this, you know, going home tonight and saying, oh, I can't believe Ryan said don't read this to your kids. Read it to your kids, right? Let them love that David killed Goliath. That is awesome, right? We need good stories like this, right? It's real. It really happened. But as all of the Scripture, there was more to it than just the historical, wasn't there? There's a spiritual deal going on here. And let me give you a couple of these really quickly. And I don't mean to burst your bubble. But we are Israel in this story, not David. Can I just help you real quick? This is a lesson I've learned, hopefully, but we all need to learn it. If you're studying your Bible, and you can put yourself into any story and come out the hero, you probably misinterpreted that story. Right? This story is not about you. You've got this tyrant of a boss. And if you'll just get courageous and face him, right? No. Right? Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Right? And all the heroes leading up to Jesus coming are pointing us toward the hero Jesus. Right? We are Israel. We are weak and we are fearful and we are unable and we need someone to come and to fight things that we can't fight on our own. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, Ryan, you're off, you're crazy. I've been taught all my life that Christians should have courage. Absolutely. Be strong and courageous. We find that throughout the Scripture, don't we? But it's a courageous found in who we serve, not in what's in us. There's not enough courage in you that could ever be mustered that can make one bit of difference in eternity. We're Israel, confused, lost, sheep without a shepherd. And what we need is the shepherd. Right? It's interesting that that's what David refers to himself as, isn't it? Basically, what he looks at Saul and says is, listen, I've been a sheep deliverer my whole life. I've killed lions, I've killed bears, and he is just one more obstacle trying to steal sheep, and I will defeat him like I've defeated the others. David's whole life had been in preparation of his anointing. Just like everything that happened in the life of Christ was preparing him to be that. David is the hero like Christ would be. He delivered his people, he fights for us, and he defeats the real spiritual enemies. Listen, you may very well have a bad boss, but that is not an eternal problem. Right? You've got enemies far worse than anything that we're facing immediately. And I realize some of you are walking through terrible, horrible stuff. But the confidence that you can have this morning is that that terrible, horrible stuff that we're facing on a daily basis has already been hung and defeated on a cross. But Israel had to trust David. They had to say, okay, you can go fight for us. And that's exactly what we have to do. There's some battles that only God can fight and win. And we only overcome and experience the victory in Him and through Him. And this is the call for us this morning. If you're with us today and you're not a Christian, you understand, I hope you see the connection here. David is a defeater of Goliath in the same way that Jesus Christ has defeated death and defeated sin and defeated all the things that come as a product of this fallen, horrible, tragic world. And it doesn't mean that we're delivered from Him immediately. But it means that none of those things are eternal victors. And Jesus has conquered that. So you're walking in tragedy and you're facing difficult things and death is imminent for some and really for all, isn't it? That battle has already been won for all of eternity through the work of Jesus Christ. But we have. But you, if you have not done that, you have to take that. You have to believe in that. You have to receive that. And trust that its provision, even in what you're walking through right now, in the darkness you're facing, is sufficient. But you know, the limitations for us as believers too, right? Israel was the people of God. And their first instinct when they faced evil, when they faced an insurmountable challenge, was what? Flee. Right? You know what our natural tendency is? Flee. Things get hard. Let's run back to what's comfortable. Let's run back to what we can do. Let's run back to trusting in ourselves. We're always on the lookout for something other than Jesus. Right? Our default in our lives as spiritual people, as Christians, is not to say, okay, go fight for me. It's kind of pull up our own bootstraps and say, I can do this. And we can't do any of it. So the invitation for you this morning, if you're here and you're a Christian, is, are you letting Jesus do what He said He came to do? He looked out on the masses and He said, listen, whatever you're facing, what did He say? Come to me. All right? Bring it to me. Put it on me. I can handle it. I did handle it. And that's the call that we have to do. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning that Your Word would just sink into our hearts. Father, that You, if people today don't know You, Father, that they would see that You are the defeater of sin and death through Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And that You're calling them to put their faith and their trust and believe in You, turn from that and to trust You. And Father, for those of us who know You, would You help us to live like people who have been saved? To not try to trust in ourselves, but to continue the process of trusting in You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.